Tonight's reading will be from Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but you are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to them, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even off the Sabbath."
Right, should we pray? Lord, it's a great privilege to be able to look at your word. Lord, please may it be a lamp to our path, a light to our lives. For Christ's sake, amen. You know, Jesus is the most misunderstood person in history. Humanists, atheists who try to produce a Christian morality, regard him as an idealist who failed after 3 years. Muslims, they just regard him as a great prophet. Sentimentalists, well, they regard him as a great example, so sweet, so good, who became a victim of circumstances. But actually, those Christs have very limited appeal. If only the real radical Christ was discovered by people, was taught by us to people, I reckon the churches would be full. Many, many people would be attracted to the radical Jesus. He's so much more attractive than the other things that appeal to young people. What on earth draws people to radical Islam when they've got radical Jesus? We've got to encourage people to read a gospel. One of the joys yesterday was talking to people who were saying, "Well, I've lost it a bit. I've stopped going to church." Say, "Well, come back, learn who Jesus really is. Read the Bible, and say, is this Jesus worthy of my trust?" When his life's opened up and his teaching is digested, then he's going to radically change our lives. We won't just be comfortable people who turn up at church and are the nicer bunch at work. No, we're radical. Yesterday at Bulldog Fair, another lady, she told me that she'd stopped going to church as the services seemed rather boring and irrelevant to her real life. Now, one of the remarkable things, I don't know if you noticed this when we read through the reading, these four conflicts that Jesus has with the religious people who wanted everybody just to keep to the institutions of religion, the Pharisees. In Mark's gospel, There are five in this little chunk. We're doing the first four. The next one's the beginning of chapter 3. Yet, this conflict is done in such a way that you can't help admiring Jesus. He shines. Almost you could say you could fall in love with this man who stands to his principles, but he does it in such a way that's admirable. The first time is at the start of Mark 2. He's confronted by the paralyzed man, do you remember, who was let down through the roof? And Jesus knew what everybody's main need is, and he applied it to this paralyzed man lying in front of him. He said to him, do you remember what he said? Son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, there were the teachers of the law sitting there, probably in the front row because they're very important. And they were furious. Why were they furious? Because who can forgive sin? Only God. So when Jesus says, I forgive your sin against God, he's saying, I'm able to forgive them. I am God himself. You see, this is Jesus' priority. It's not physical healing. It's to spiritually heal people and make them into radical disciples of his. Now, you see the next conflict? Levi's dinner. That money-grabbing Shylock Levi, if you know Shakespeare. He's a scum of the earth. Yet he was chosen by Jesus to be one of his special disciples. He was given the privilege of writing one of the biographies of Jesus, Matthew. At the ensuing dinner, he wanted his friends to meet Jesus, so he put on a supper party. But at the party, you remember what happened? The religious people criticized Jesus. They looked down on him with their long noses for mixing with the low life of society. And what did Jesus reply? He says, look, you've misunderstood. I've not come for the righteous, but for sinners. The same as we should be. Jesus cares for individuals, the same as we should be. Right? Second collision. Third collision. Right, here it is in our reading today. It starts about fasting. Look at verse 18. Have you all got a Bible open? Please have your Bible open because it'll go over your head otherwise. How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Why are they not keeping the rules? You know, in the Old Testament, there's only one fast that's compulsory, and that's on the Day of Atonement. The Pharisees, they extended this somewhat. They fasted twice a week, every Monday and every Thursday, they would fast. You see the conflict that's building up. Jesus' people are feasting, and the religious are fasting. Now, the Pharisees imposed on the religious a rather somber, solemn, joyless set of rules. It's a tragedy that today religious people can do the same. Religion becomes somber and joyless. There's a girl on holiday at the seaside. She was talking to a donkey who was about to take her for a ride. You must be a Christian, donkey, she said. You have such a solemn face. Isn't it awful? Look at the faces of some Christians. May I just say, it was lovely seeing your face just now singing. Isn't it wonderful to see people full of joy when they're praising God? And people who, when they talk about Jesus, their face lights up. There's something terribly attractive about it. And yet, sometimes, Christians, we're just somber. We think, we're keeping the rules. I go to church. I'm better than the others. There's a minister who's talking to a church member who's particularly miserable. You know the sort whose face is like this all the time. Couldn't smile. And they were talking about this. And the man said, you know, nowhere in Scripture does it say that Jesus laughed or Jesus smiled. So I've forbidden myself and my family to laugh or smile because we are followers of Jesus. Oh, boy. Some preachers are like that, aren't they? They're funereal in the way that they speak. They're almost cadaverous. You know, they're deadly. They somehow think that godliness means solemnness. I am God speaking. You know the sort of thing. They fast. Why? To show that they're sorry for their sins. They're just concentrating on their sin. What a tragedy. They know that God's far off and they're trying so hard to be pious and religious to get close to him again. They want God to be closer, but they haven't understood that their piousness, their religion, their fasting won't do it. It's been done for them. See, Jesus isn't like that. He answers this criticism about fasting. Look at 19 and 20. While the bridegroom's there, there's no feasting. There's no fasting, there's feasting. So there's a difference between the old religion trying to get through and be just good enough not to do things wrong, and Jesus, who says, I am the answer. I've done it for you. I'm the bridegroom. You know, after a Jewish wedding, couple don't just disappear for a honeymoon, like in this society. They had celebrations that lasted a whole week. The groom and his bride were treated like a king and queen. And actually, they sometimes put a crown on their head to just remind them that they are very, very special people for that week. Now, the best friends were called the attendants of the bride and groom, or literally, children of the bedchamber. Now, it's quite significant that in the rabbinical law, it says about the children of the bride chamber. Listen to this. All attendants of the bridegroom are relieved of all religious observances which would lessen their joy. So Jesus is saying, when you're with me, you're with the groom. All things go out the window. It's to keep the joy of that relationship going. Now, we are Christ's people. We're not just his attendants. We are his bride. The church is married to Christ. So we must have this joy of the relationship with him. Oh, that we'll see this again in the church. When there have been revivals, this has always been a mark. I've been forgiven. I'm now a child of God. I'm part of Christ's family. I'm special and I don't deserve it. You know, the first Franciscans, you know, we think of them now as being very pious. But the first ones, they repeatedly got into trouble because they laughed so much. They weren't as religious as all the rest of the bunch. The first convents of reformed Carmelites of St. Teresa. I don't know what you think of that group. But they loved music and recreation and open joy. They were known for this. So, the first Methodists. I don't know what you think of Methodists now that you know. But they set the songs of Zion to dance music because the religious music of their day just couldn't express how they felt. It was turgid stuff. They wanted the joy of the Lord to come out. I don't know if you heard of Billy Bray. Billy Bray was he was an alcoholic Cornishman. A rough sort. He was born in Truro, 1794. He was a tin miner, completely uneducated. And one day he was nearly killed when the roof of his mine collapsed. And this shook him up very much. He knew that he'd have gone straight to hell if he'd been killed. And a Christian friend gave him a book by John Bunyan. Isn't it great to give people books? Visions of Heaven and Hell. No messing around there. His wife actually had been brought up as a Christian, but she'd backslidden. And after reading this book, they discussed which direction they ought to go in and thought, why shouldn't we start again? And that night, Billy Bray, the alcoholic, rough-speaking, swearing man, opened his life to Jesus. And he changed. He stopped swearing. And he suddenly became full of great joy. He was thrilled. Just joy streamed out of him. He noticed that many of the religious people who went to the local church were gloomy and sorrowful. If they were truly born again, you'd have never known it by their lives, he said. Billy was always smiling. I've got several stories where he just couldn't control himself. He's playing the drum. Billy, can you not control your hitting the drum? No, sir. He says, I'm so thrilled with the Lord Jesus, I could bust this blooming drum. He was always smiling, always singing. And he had a remarkable effect of drawing many rough Cornishmen to Jesus Christ. God picked him out of that situation, brought him to himself, and then used him to attract a group that the local church would never get near. Someone asked him about his abundant joy. Jesus has made me glad, and no one can make me sad. Isn't that a great maxim? The fruit of the Spirit who's in us, is, singular, don't forget, fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good. But joy is right there. And Jesus now, he goes on and gives us another parable to emphasize that he's incompatible with old religion, the old and new cloth. Have you got this picture up there of my socks? Rosie refused to put a patch on these. Actually, I think she's probably right having read this passage. See, the vibrant gospel is that being forgiven, being put right with God, is incompatible with patching up the old stuff. Get a new pair, Jack tells me. You know, it's a new faith. It's radically different. Don't just tack in a bit of Jesus to old religion. Now, next one, old and new wine. It's another vivid illustration to see how Jesus differs from religion. You know, in ancient cultures, water and wine was stored like this, in goatskins. If you had a wine, everybody knew you had to put a new wine into a new skin. Why? What happens when wine is fermenting? Stretches. Pressure builds up. And where does the wine land up? On the floor. No, you've got to put a new wine into a new skin. And what Jesus has brought is so radical, so effervescent, so different, that it's got to be in a form that's so different. No wonder the early church couldn't coexist with formal Judaism of the time. As a group of Christians visited Israel and were able to meet with a group of Palestinians, and using a translator, one lady was able to give her testimony. And she said how she'd been brought up religiously. She kept the religious rules. She tried to be good. She didn't want to offend God. She tried to be righteous herself. But she failed. And she certainly didn't associate with people who didn't have these same religious ambitions. And then she said, through the translator, they called me an old bag. And then she thought, crumbs, what's the translator going to do with that one? But he had no trouble at all, because in virtually every society, an old bag is an old bag. So he was translating it just the same. It's someone who's just trying to keep the rules, trying coldly. Just an old bag. Either people are old bags or open new wineskins. See, Jesus' definition of new life as God's people is new wine. It's got a tingle. It's different. Now, the last one that we looked at on the tables, old and new laws, 23 to 27. This is the fourth conflict. You notice it was on the Sabbath that he's going through the cornfields, and all they did is just pick some corn. You might think, well, that's very innocuous. But it's not in accord with the law. Not that picking corn, if you don't use a sickle in the law, you're allowed just to walk along and pick corn. But the Pharisees say you cannot do it on the Sabbath. If you're interested, look up Deuteronomy 23:25. It talks about this. But the Pharisees said, aha, that is work. You know, they'd drawn up a list of 39 things that you cannot do on the Sabbath. And each of those 39 had six subcategories to define exactly how you can please God in this regard. And unfortunately, plucking heads of corn there, in their rules, is reaping. Hence, it is forbidden on the Sabbath, and hence, they are justified in blaming Jesus and his disciples. Now, what do we get from this? I got two things. What extravagant importance is given to trifles by the formalists of religion? These people, they look at the external behavior. But the Bible emphasizes that God looks at the heart. Do you remember when Samuel was looking at the children of Jesse to see who's going to be the king? And Eliab comes and God says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Today there are many church leaders who are more concerned about externals, about the ceremony of religion, than in helping people to become right with God by having a personal commitment, like Billy Bray, to Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. But the second thing, so beware the extravagances of formalism. But notice how Jesus answers. I don't know if you've got time on your tables to get to this. He goes to Scripture and talks about what happened in the time of David, who is a man after God's own heart. He'd not turned aside, the Bible says, from God's command all the days of his life, except only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That's his great blemish. Yet there, David had gone into the house of God when he was hungry, and he'd eaten the showbread, which is not lawful for lay people to eat, according to the rules. And yet, God was happy to allow that to happen. God's laws can be relaxed. I had a tussle with this when I was just becoming a doctor. Should I work on Sundays? Yes, because I'm caring for God's people. The law is a standard, but following Jesus applies it in different ways. Jesus' example must be the example for all Christians. The Bible teaches must be the way we address things. Should I invite non-Christians around to my home? Young people, they might mess it up. Yes, but I can share the gospel with them, how they can be saved, like Billy Bray. We've got to do things that are difficult sometimes. There's no easy way to knowing what God wants. We have to get to know our Bibles. And that means we must study them. It's not just a matter of reading it for, I hope everyone, do you all read your Bible in the morning? Please make it a habit. Get some explore notes. Get into it. Learn to study the Bible. But read it other times. Take a bit. I was reading this week, Lamentations. Just, it lives. Get into the Word of God so that we can answer when people tell us. Anyway, these four conflicts the Pharisees have are clearly there to emphasize that Jesus is as far superior to man's religion as God is to man. So, what do we get from this story? This chunk? Remember the three things we're looking at? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And how should we respond? Well, clearly, who is Jesus? He's the Lord God Almighty. He's in charge of how we live. He's more important than the law. How should his followers live? According to Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much that the Bible is so practical. Thank you that it teaches us how to behave. Lord, help us, please, to be people who are primarily people of love, who care for those around us, who don't know you, who are disillusioned with religion. Lord, help us to show that joy and that love to them, to take risks, to be inviters, to share with them what we are learning from the Word of God. And we just pray that there will be a renewal of your church, of us, and that many, many people will come back to you through us. Amen.